We thank the band for their ministry to us. And turn to Scripture and to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and starting from verse 7. St. Luke's Gospel chapter 3 and starting from verse 7. John said to the crowd coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized." "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Well, it's very hard stuff, but it is still the good news about Jesus to us. Thanks be to God. Sweetie, can I have that? No, my notes. Thank you. So the nativity scene outside, we are grateful for that. It was pointed out to me this morning that there's no Jesus in it, but Jesus may well appear at some point. My response was, isn't it always the case, actually, when you go to watch a nativity scene, everyone's looking at anybody except Jesus? Because you don't go to a nativity play to watch Jesus, do you? You go to a nativity play to watch your little angel or shepherd or, I don't know what you do over here, third lobster probably, or I'm sure there's a lobster at the Australian nativity scene, and yeah, shrimp perhaps. There's a problem with Christmas. Lindley thinks I'm a Christmas grump. The problem with Christmas, and the problem with Christmas comes to us in the words of some of our Christmas carols. It's not just that we look at nativity scenes and don't even look at Jesus. It's the kind of Jesus that we look at, if we look at all. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I know. We've missed out the offering, but Delma was ready for the last song, and now she isn't. Delma, we're grateful. We know that the new books don't fit on the piano stand. It's not Delma's fault. Um, Where were we? Oh, that's right, we were waking up the little Lord Jesus, weren't we? But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And you know, don't you? It's nonsense. Little Lord Jesus, a lot of crying he made, surely. Little Lord Jesus, a whole bunch of noise he would have made. At all the ends that babies make noise out of. Here comes the incarnation, the Holy One, the Eternal Son, gifts himself to the world in human frailty. And we've made it such a sanitized scene that's not even right like real parenthood and real childhood. He came and was a real human being. In every aspect of that experience, a real baby, exactly as babies are. Babies that make noises when they're not required to. But babies that disrupt. It's great to have a baby, but let's not kid ourselves that they disrupt our lives, don't they? Of course they do.
For the better.
Obviously for the better. The disruption lasts for 20-odd years or so, but little Lord Jesus, crying he made. And the problem with Christmas, and the problem with our approach to it sometimes, we've made it so tame and we've made it so safe. And it isn't safe. Read the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ again. It isn't safe. Here is an obscure, poverty-stricken couple looking for refuge, struggling to find it. They get the baby born. There they meet some shepherds and some amazing stuff happens. But after the amazing stuff happens, they're on the road looking for shelter again. Refugees. It isn't safe. It isn't safe being the incarnate Son of God. And we've made Christianity safe, and Christmas has made it safe. Christmas card imagery, the baby that never makes a noise. And C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, the Beaver family are introducing the four children to the concept of Aslan. I tell you, Mr. Beaver said, he's king of the wood and son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Not safe, but good. And announcing the coming of the one who isn't safe but who is good is John the Baptizer. Straight here in Luke 3, out of a stereotypical mold of the Old Testament prophets, proclaiming good news to the people. But it doesn't sound much like good news when you read this account. The Baptizer's message is about repentance, judgment, justice. Don't be a viper. We as a family have been told a couple of times now, and we're thankful for the warning, watch out for the snakes. So where some of you live, there are snakes. And where some of you live, there are some nasty snakes. We'd like to be told that before we come to the door rather than on the way out. Particularly after wading through the long grass at one particular house. And said, oh, did you see any snakes? In the desert where John the Baptist would have been, there would have been bits of scrub and wood about, and there would occasionally have been fires. And when those things caught fire, then he would have seen snakes fleeing out of the fire. That's the image John wants us to get here, the sense of escaping from judgment, escaping from the fire. And here is John's mercy seat call gone spectacularly wrong. calling people to respond to God, and as they come, saying how bad they are. Imagine that happening in a Salvation Army meeting. Come to the mercy seat, come and give your life to Jesus, and as you get up and you make that lonely walk down the front, the person at the front says, yeah, don't be a brood of vipers. That's what John does. The people who are coming for baptism, he's pouring out the judgment on them as they come. Read it again, it's astonishing. You'd think he'd say, well, what about the people who aren't coming? Actually, he's got a problem with the people who are coming. Why? Because they aren't coming with a sense of integrity. They're coming for appearances' sake. He's making a point that they're running from judgment. Something is happening. They can sense it. They feel it. They don't understand it. Here is a stage set now for the coming of Jesus. And the people, desperate for God to break into their world, break indecisively into their world, desperate that God would come and change things in their world, just as you and I are, actually, if we're honest. We look at our new screens and we pray, don't we? Come, Lord Jesus, fix this. Desperate for God to come into the world. They were then too, and he did, of course, but not in a way they expected it. And so John's mercy seat call, John's call to repentance, and as the people come, he reminded them, make sure you're coming for the right reason. Don't just go for the motions. He'd have made a good salvationist, I reckon. Baptizing and making sure that people weren't doing the ritual, because it's easy to do the ritual. And we should be a little bit careful, because we might think we don't have that stuff, and we do, and we can also fall prey to the ritual. You know you can be a good member of the church and not be a disciple of Jesus, don't you? So easy. And we can convince ourselves that we're doing the right thing, they're in the right place, we've been dutiful, we dress right, we look smart, we're here on time, and all that stuff, and still, if your heart's not right with Jesus, it's possible, you know. The Advent challenge for you and me as we wait for the coming of the King, is to make sure that we're doing it for the right reasons. And we just look at ourselves and not anyone else, that we look within and just ask, Lord, make sure that I'm doing this because I really, really trust you. John's use of baptism was actually a much more powerful symbol than we would read it as. He wasn't instituting anything for the church. He was doing if you weren't a Jewish person, this is what you had to do to become Jewish. This is how the people who didn't belong belonged. They had to go through a rite of baptism. That's how people who weren't Jewish could become converts to Judaism. See what he's doing? He's saying to the Jewish people, you can't do this. You think you're in, you think you belong, but you're not. You're on the outside where you think everyone else is. And Jesus would come and say, you know what, the people who you don't think belong, they've been home a long time. It's possible to think you're okay. It's possible to think you're sorted, you've got it all together. It's possible, and yet still, if you want to be in the family of God, the call to repentance, the conscious decision to turn our lives and wills over to the care of God and to sell ourselves out on his agenda, not our own. And what does that repentance look like? Be fruitful. Bear fruits, in verse 8, worthy of repentance. In other words, make your life show that your repentance is real. If you want to know what fruitfulness looks like, be generous, be just, share with those who don't have. Your life with Christ and mine has to reflect the values of his kingdom. The Jewish people were never intended to be selective. They were formed to be a light to the whole world. When you and I come into the kingdom of God, we come desiring that we might be bearers of his light in a world that's dark sometimes. You are the bearers of God's image. You are the bearers of God's light. Being fruitful means taking that seriously. And that doesn't mean we just do the right thing on a Sunday, does it? It's about what our workday life looks like, what our midweek life looks like, what our life outside of this building looks like, living counterculturally. Because it will cost. Tax collectors came. And if you're a tax collector, you were expected to take more than you were entitled to. That's what tax collectors did. And when he went to tax collectors fellowship, they would have said, how much did you rip off the people for this week? And when you went to tax collectors fellowship as a disciple of Jesus, you'd have to say, do you know what? I just took what I was supposed to take. And the rest of tax collectors fellowship would think you were a rather strange person. Even the tax collectors can live counterculturally. What about the soldiers? The soldiers who come, they would probably have been temple guards. They wouldn't have been Romans. What should we do? They asked John. Don't extort. Don't bully people. Don't use your force. Don't push people around. And when they went to soldiers' fellowship, they'd have been asked, what did you do this week? Who did you push about? And they said, oh, nobody. We just did what we had to do. Living counterculturally in their world. So how are you and I living counterculturally in our world? What does bearing the name of Christ look like where you are? It's been great to hear what Peter's shared with us this morning. And it is a joy just to be part of the journey through the week as to how people are welcomed into this building and shown Christ. That's one workplace. But living in the kingdom of God means being the best possible youth worker, drug and alcohol worker you can possibly be. It means that. It means being the best teacher you can possibly be, being the best post worker you can possibly be, being the best retired person you can possibly be. Be the best pensioner you can be. Don't clog up the road with your caravan. Don't complain about the heat. Man, you complain about the heat. Be the best you can be at whatever it is God's called you to be, because you've been gifted to do something for him in his kingdom. You have a unique contribution to make. Do it to the best that you can possibly do it. Do it with integrity. Do it with justice. Do it seeking for justice for others. Be the best whatever it is you do that you can be. Be good soldiers, just as John said to those soldiers. So John announces good news, and it comes in the form of judgment. Here were people longing for God to act decisively in the world, but on their terms. God has acted decisively in the world, and he's done it entirely on his terms. Jesus has come into the world. The one who was, who is, and who is to come. Nothing need be the same again. But Jesus calls us to repentance and to put our trust in the one who is not safe, but good. Jesus comes and makes himself a harmless, helpless baby, utterly dependent on human parents. And by his grace, we are, of course, eternally safe. Thanks be to God. In Christ, we are eternally safe. But life with him isn't safe. He isn't safe, and we shouldn't expect it to be. Sometimes what holds us back is the illusion of security. We're embarking on a resurrection adventure when we step out with Jesus. Nothing should be the same, and it shouldn't feel safe. We are called to step out of comfort zones. And some of us are stuck in comfort zones. Some of us are stuck in the familiar. Some of us are stuck where it's safe. In the Advent waiting for the Lord's coming, we're invited to step out. To step out of the safety and to step into the adventure with him. Today, don't let safety hold you back. If we're going to make progress as a church, and we are, it's not going to be by staying safe. It's not going to be by retreating to the familiar, to the safe place. It's going to be about stepping out into a new resurrection adventure where all things are new and all things are possible. And that can be us, friends. That can be us. But it takes us individually to step out of our safety places too. There are tasks and life changes that God is calling you to even now. Even if you're 50 and beyond. tasks that God is calling you to that only you can do. Those things that made you feel strange and uncomfortable about, maybe God's talking to you about doing something. There are people here who are not soldiers of the Salvation Army who should be. There are people here who are soldiers of the Salvation Army who should be officers. There are people here who are holding back. There are officers who have been on the road for a long, long time. Perhaps just need to rediscover what it was like to be on that first day of that resurrection adventure. And it's for you. The promise is for you. The possibilities can be yours. The one who comes is not safe, but he is good. So what are you waiting for?